The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, if you had to ask most people, who is the one person in the Bible that everybody just immediately thinks about and admires and gravitates, probably most people would say Paul. Paul, the apostle. I think there would be lots of consensus of opinion that is one of the main figures that everybody looks up to, kind of loves his story. And I have to admit, Paul is probably one of my favorites. Just because of a lot of reasons, Paul, because of his missionary heart, because of his missionary journeys, because of the fact that he, basically, we're here today because of Paul, because Paul spread the gospel. He was the leader, the forefront in taking the gospel out of Jerusalem and Antioch and that little area of the world and spreading it to the entire world, eventually to make its way into Europe, and ultimately we all became a part of the experiencing the gospel of Jesus Christ, much of it foundationally set by the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is one to look to. His life basically changed the world. But yet Paul had his ups and downs. Now, I realize that probably no one in here has ever had any ups and downs in life. I think that's a common factor for all of us. By the way, churches have ups and downs too. The last 25 years at Airline, I've been some great ups and I've been some great downs. So realize there's a lot of us out there that go through seasons, and I like to call it seasons. And when one thing about going into one season, you usually know, except in Louisiana, that there's another season coming in soon. I heard somebody say the other day, it's only rained twice this winter, once for 60 days and once for 38. So that's about true. But we go through seasons. Paul went through seasons in his life. Paul experienced many different things. Paul didn't always have a bed of roses, as we know. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. And sometimes we say, I wish I could be like Paul. If we're honest in our spiritual lives, we think, man, I wish I could be like Paul. I mean, we all would like to be like Jesus, but Paul is one of us. And I wish I could had that vitality, that fire. But I was on today talk today what I think drove Paul, and maybe we can find some truth there that will help us in our Christian lives, because it starts with each one of us. And where we are in our relationship to Christ, where we are in our Christian lives, has a great deal to determine everything else in life. Church life, work life, everything is based upon that. So I want you would, if you turn to Acts chapter 26, I'm going to begin reading with verse 9. Paul is in one of those moments when he's having a little bit of a trial, and actually he is having an actual trial. He's before Agrippa, and Agrippa gives him an opportunity to talk. One thing you don't ever want to do is give a preacher an opportunity to talk. Oh, and by the way, I assume, Eugene, when I was here, we got out at noon. So is that still how long I have? His face just sunk. There used to be a clock right on the front of the balcony up there. Somebody asked me, what does that clock mean? I said, to me, absolutely nothing. Don't amen that, Eugene. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 9, Paul gets to share his testimony. He said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, he says, there's my past. I voted for these Christians, these followers of the people of the way, as they were called then, to be put to death. He said, I was there to make them, call on them to blaspheme. I was there to put every kind of persecution. I even went all over the place doing this. He says, while I was thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, and in my Bible, these next words are in red. And so these are the words of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But arise, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless your word. Father, let us find a place in our hearts and lives. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, we long for your touch. We long to be drawn close to you. Lord, we recognize that you are in our midst. You are here as surely as I'm standing here today. Lord, just move and work in each heart, in each life. Work in my life today, for we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What is it about Paul's experience? Paul, over and over, and we could have read his testimony numerous places. Paul always was telling his testimony. But what is it about his life? What about his ministry? What is it about his Christian experience that we can derive from? If he's that great of a man of God and a great preacher, and we all say, oh man, we admire Paul, then there's got to be some things there that we can emulate in our lives. To pattern our Christian lives after. So what is it today? And I want us to think about three things that I think we see in Paul's life and see in this passage and throughout all of his writings. I think the first thing we've got to realize that there was a day in Paul's life that he was radically changed. He was radically changed. When you read Paul's writings, when you look at his life, you're immediately captured by the fact that he knew without a shadow of a doubt that on that road to Damascus, in that moment, his life was radically, completely changed. He was turned 360 degrees, turned all around and headed in a new direction. We find that Paul, as he gives his testimony, always goes back to that moment, always goes back to that time when Jesus changed him, when the Lord confronted him, when he became aware of his sin, when he became aware that he was fighting against God, and he never lost sight of that change that took place in his life. It changed his priorities. It changed his focus. It changed his value. Saul, as he was known then, had been raised in Judaism. He was the Jew of Jews. He had been trained by Gamaliel, the foremost Jewish scholar in Jerusalem of his day. Saul was headed probably to become the chief priest. And in that moment, when he met Jesus, everything changed. His life was totally different. Now, and I know what some of you are thinking. Well, if I had that kind of experience, man, if I experienced what Paul did, if I had a great light and Jesus had come to me and changed my life, man, that would make a difference in my life. We've all had that same experience if we are a Christian. The circumstances of our coming to know Jesus Christ may be different where we were, what the situation was. But our salvation experience, that moment we met Jesus Christ and we gave our heart and life to Him and were radically changed, is no different than what happened to Saul, who was to become Paul, on the road to Damascus. I came to know Jesus Christ when I was 8 years old. You know, you've heard people say that you were not only you went to church, you opened the doors of the church. Well, my mother was the pastor's secretary, so we literally did. And I can remember going and meeting with our associate pastor, by the way, one I greatly admired, and got to go and talk to him about Jesus. And I remember praying and asking Jesus Christ into my life. And at that moment, God radically changed my life that day until today. You say, well, that wasn't anything like what Paul happened. He had a great light and a voice out of heaven. It don't matter. When we meet Jesus and He changes our lives, we are radically changed. Everything becomes different. Our values should be different. Now, did Paul become all that he ought to be at that moment? No. Did I become all that I ought to be? I'm just thankful that Jesus saved me. God saved me at 8 years of age, because I know myself too well, and I know where I would have gone without Jesus in the years that followed. If I've done the things and made the mistakes I've made with Jesus in my life, boy, what a mess I'd have been if I didn't have Him. So don't ever let anybody cheapen your salvation experience. If you have met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He has come into your life, He has changed you, He has made you a new creature, old things have passed away, just like Paul. You've been radically changed by the power of Jesus Christ, and you ought to know it. Now, I didn't say you ought to be perfect. You ought to know that you've been changed. You know, I've had the privilege over the last 25 years to do a lot of mission trips. I've been to the Philippines, I think, 15 times. Been to Cambodia. Been to Ecuador 5 times. Nicaragua. We're now working and centering our work in El Salvador. And also, we'll be going later this year to Philadelphia. So I love the Annie Armstrong emphasis, boy. We live in a mission field here in America. But I can remember sitting in airports, and I'm a watcher of people. Back when the mall was big, I would go to the mall and let my girls go shop, and I would sit on the bench and watch people. Now, that's an education. Now I go to Walmart and watch people. By the way, this winter it's been so wet and cold that they put out a sign that everybody should wear 2 pair of pajamas to Walmart. I hope I didn't offend anybody. But I like to watch people. And one of the things that you're at a gate, and we always had our tickets bought, and we'd be at the gate, and we're waiting for them to call, you know, for our time to come up and board the plane and everything. But you watch people, and you'll see them go up to the counter. And then they go back and sit down, and they're antsy, and they're fidgeting. And then somebody else will go, and you know what those people are? They're the people that are flying standby. And they're just so nervous that they're not going to get on the plane. They've got to get on that plane, but there's only a certain number going to get on the plane, and they don't have the ticket. And they're hoping that they get there, and they're worried about it, and they'll fidget it because it's not assured. There's not that confidence factor. Now, we're sitting around there. We're all cocked back, got our feet propped up, getting something to drink, something to eat, distant with one another. Sometimes folks are laying there. You can see some of them are so relaxed, they're sitting there sleeping a little bit before they get on the plane. What's the difference? They have that ticket in hand. They have confidence. They know that they're going to get on that plane, and they've got a seat, and they're going to get to where their destination is. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he got his ticket punched. And he knew from that moment on, having been radically changed, he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was going to reach his final destination, and that's home in heaven with Jesus. And it gave him the confidence to live boldly. And so if you know Jesus Christ, there should have been a day in your life that your life was radically changed. You did, as I said, did not become perfect, but you're changed. And Jesus lives within your heart. And you ought to be able to live your life as Paul did, with a confidence, with a vitality, because Jesus lives within you and you know it. Now, if you don't know it today, then you need to know it. If you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ has radically changed your life, that you've met him and you have, you're not on a standby, you've not settled it, you need to get it right today with him. Because if you don't, nothing will ever be right. There was a day in Paul's life that he was radically changed, and that changed everything about him. But secondly, there was never a time, and I love this, that Paul got over his salvation. I heard a guy say one time that the trouble, and this kind of some of our older generation understands this, because it was a big deal when we were growing up about getting our inoculations, our shots, you know, for the different diseases of that we would get inoculation for. He said a lot of people got inoculated with enough religion when they were young, they never caught the real thing. There never was a time that Paul got over what Jesus Christ did for him. Paul recognized the magnificence of the great love of God that God had for him. Paul never forgot the price that was paid for his salvation. He never forgot that Jesus Christ had to die on a cruel cross, a horrible death beyond our imagination, that he died in our place. Paul never forgot that Jesus died for him. He never lost sense of the awe of the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think the main problem of the church and society today is many people who profess to be Christians have somehow gotten over their salvation. That should never happen. It should temper everything that we do. And I say that because we all experience times where our religious and spiritual life ebbs and flows. Sometimes we're not what we ought to be. I know I've been there. But through it all, Paul never got over his salvation. Again, Paul was not perfect. Paul said in Romans, you know, Lord, there's some things I know I ought to do, and I don't do them. And there's some things that I shouldn't do, and I turn right around and do them, and I know I shouldn't. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, I mess up all the time. Thank God for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. He never got over his salvation. That salvation experience was a beginning for him. It was a start. And I'm so glad that God gives us fresh starts in life. I'm so glad that God, when he saves us, makes us new creatures and a fresh start. I'm so glad that as we go through the ebbs and flows of life, we come to those moments and God touches our life and we have a fresh start. And there may be somebody in this room that needs a freshness today, may need a fresh start, maybe needs to remember the great price that God paid of his Son's life for our salvation. I'm teaching on Sunday night through the seven letters in Revelation to the churches. It's our January Bible study. And one of the churches that the very first church that is spoken of in there is the church at Ephesus. Great church, founded by Paul. And Jesus tells John to write this to the church at Ephesus, and he commends them for so many things that they did. And he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. They hadn't lost their salvation. That's not what he was saying. They are saying that the fires that burned in their soul when they got saved and when they got right with God have begun to grow cooler. They've forgotten that deep abiding love of God that came to them in the depth of their sin and washed them white as snow. And he says, get back to that. Paul never got over his salvation. He always was seeking and striving to be deeper in love with God and with Jesus. Do we comprehend what God has done for us through Jesus Christ? Do we understand the debt we owe Him? Do we understand the dynamic force that the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ in our daily walk with Him ought to have in our lives? Do we have a hunger that comes out of the fires of Christ living within us? Have we gotten over our salvation? Maybe just a little bit. Do we long for that time to go back to that day when the fires burned within us? And we couldn't wait to see what God was going to do. Harry Truman's library in Independence, Missouri, has a group of 1,300 letters that were written by him during his presidency. Actually written much longer than that, even the years before and years after, but many of them during his presidency. In a day and a time when they didn't have the communication, Harry S. Truman every day wrote his wife a love letter. Every day. If he was away on official business, if he was traveling, anytime he was gone, he would write her a letter. And as they revealed these letters and brought them out, and as they were examined, people were amazed about as he expressed his love and how much she meant to him and how blessed he was to have her in his life. They were amazed that the president would take time out to write his wife every day a letter. And one of the historians said, you know, the only explanation I can give is he never got over loving her. Let me tell you, Jesus will never get over loving you. We ought never to get over loving Him. There was a day in Paul's life that he was radically changed. There was never a time that Paul got over his salvation. But lastly, for Paul, there was a faith in the Son of God that fueled his fervor. You know, we talk about being on fire for the Lord. Paul was on fire for the Lord. It didn't matter what was happening. It didn't matter if it was the great successes, building churches, growing churches. It didn't matter if he was reaching people. It didn't matter if he was in jail. It didn't matter if he was being stoned or beaten. It didn't matter. He had a fervor that was fueled by his faith, a faith that sustained him through all of that. He said in the letter to the church at Galatia, chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life I now live, I live by faith. How did he maintain the level of Christian life he did? He did it by faith. Let me tell you, there are a lot of times in life that it's only our faith that keeps us going. There are a lot of things we face in life that we never thought we would face. And it's only as we live in our faith that we're able to continue on. Because we don't understand so many things. We don't know why. It's by faith alone. And I'm not speaking out of what I've read in a book. And you understand, because you've been there too, there are times when it just takes complete faith in God. Say, God, I don't know why. I don't know why things are like they are. I don't know why things are happening. I don't know why we're going down this road. I don't know why. But God, I'm going to be faithful. I trust you. If you're a God that loved me enough to send your son to die for me, you're a God that I can trust every day of my life with. And that's what Paul did. He lived in faith. He trusted God explicitly. And that fueled his fervor, his desire to tell others about Jesus. Now sometimes, and I'm not against emotion, I like to say I would like a lot of enthusiasm. That's a much more biblical word. Enthusiasm is actually a combination of the Greek word for in and theos, God. When we're in God, we ought to be enthusiastic. We ought to get fired up about our Christian lives. But you see, Paul not only got fired up in his Christian life when he was worshiping, when he walked out the door, he was just as fired up because he had faith in a God that was with him and led him and guided him. When he was on that ship out in the Mediterranean, they decided he was the problem. They threw him over the side. Paul didn't despair. He had faith. When he was in jail in Philippi after being beaten, he had the faith to sit in the jail and sing hymns. And God showed up. You know, our problem is we want to keep our agenda. We want to hold on to what we think is important. We want to do things our way. And God says, have faith in me. That's good. That goes for individual and it goes for churches. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what's coming. But I do know one thing. God is in control. God's still on his throne. And we can trust him and we can have faith in him. And God will see us through whatever may come. And give victory. Through our faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, it's what we do in faith that lasts. Oh, we do a lot of good things in this life, a lot of good accomplishments in this life, but you know, the Bible tells us those good things that we do are just going to be burned up in judgment. What really lasts is what we do out of our faith in Jesus Christ. What we're willing to lay on the line because we trust him. We all will probably agree we're saved by faith and by faith alone, but we forget that we've got to live by faith and by faith alone. And when we live by faith, then we surrender. See, our problem is not that we need commitment. There are a lot of committed people in this world. But commitment is a word that means you can take it back. We need surrender. And surrender comes when we have the faith that says, God, I trust you. No matter what happens, no matter how hard it is today, no matter what I experience in life, no matter how many times I stumble and fall, no matter when it's a dark moment in life, God, I'm going to just trust you. I'm just going to have faith in you. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. But we forget that. We miss that so often. Paul was a very special man of God, very special Christian. We need to emulate his life, his testimony. We need to, like Paul, remember there's a day that if we're a Christian, God radically changed our life through the presence of Jesus Christ, and he dwells within us and gave us his Holy Spirit, and all things became new. We need to also, like Paul, never get over our salvation. Again, not perfection, but our salvation ought to be the focus of our life. And then we ought to live in faith every day. Because God is there. God is with us. God is with this church. God is with each one of us. And we can trust him. I heard the story of a man had a little girl, and his wife was killed in a tragic car accident by a drunk driver. And they had the service and the funeral, and they went home, and Dad said, "Honey, it's time to get ready for bed." They'd asked him to come to his parents, and he said, "No, I got to go back home. We've got to establish stability." And so he said, "Let's get ready for bed." And she came back and said, "Daddy," and he thought she was going to ask, "Can I sleep with you?" And he knew that was not a good precedent to set. She needed to. So she said, "Daddy, can I sleep in your room just tonight on the floor by your bed?" He said, "Well, I guess we can do that." And he made her a pallet down there by the bed, and she laid down. And he decided he would go on to bed. He got up in the bed, and they turned the lights out, and it was dark. And the moon was real bright, and it was shining through. And he's there, and he thought she was asleep. And the little girl, all of a sudden, out of the darkness, said, "Daddy, I can't see you. Are you still there?" And he said, "Yes, honey, I'm still here. And don't worry, I'll be with you. You can trust your daddy." So the little girl rolled over, and in a moment she was asleep. The man lay there in bed, tears streaming down his face. And he looked at that window and that bright moonlight shining out, and he said, "Father, are you still there? I can't see you." And he said, God came back as if he spoke the words audibly and said, "Yes, son, I'm still here. And you can trust me. I'll be with you always." We can trust God. We can trust him enough to give him everything we are, and we won't be disappointed. We know all about Paul. We know all about his life, but what's important is about each of our lives today. What's important is, if you met Jesus and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, repented and turned in a new direction, let him change your life. What's important is there a cooling of that fervor? Have you lost that first love? Have you forgotten a little bit about what it's like to be radically changed? Have you gotten over your salvation? And it's so easy to do just a day at a time. What's important is, where's your faith today? Is the faith there in the Son of God that saved you, a faith and trust that leads you to live each day for him, serve him, face all that life brings, and win the victory? See, it's not important about Paul and his faith, his salvation, his life. What's important today is ours.
What do you need to do today?
How is God speaking to you?
Would you be willing to do business with Him? Before we go to our invitation, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we, every one of us in this room, know we come up short. Lord, so often we know what we ought to, who we ought to be and what we ought to do and the trust we ought to have, but Lord, it's so easy sometimes just to drift into our own thing. And all of a sudden realize that we've gotten away from You, because we know, Lord, we have to run from You. You never leave us. Father, I pray today that You would work in each of our hearts today. Take us back to that moment when we were radically changed by the cleansing power of faith in Jesus Christ. Father, renew a fire within us that we would burn with that first love that we experienced when Christ changed our lives. Lord, just help us to never get over our salvation. Father, help us today to be willing to say, I'm going to put my whole trust in You, Lord. Wherever You lead, whatever You want, I'm just going to surrender it all to You, Lord. Lord, I'm tired of fighting, trying to do it on my own, Lord. Just light a new fire in my life. We all need that. Lord, take these closing moments. Use them as You see fit. But Father, most of all, I pray that You would be glorified and honored in all that's done. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. I don't know what God may be doing in your life or in the life of this church, but I know God wants to work. He wants to do something. He wants to move. He wants us to move. We get so set sometimes, we get in our sot in our ways. And it's so easy to drift. You may need to come to the front and just maybe come and kneel and pray. Make your pew where you are an altar. You may need to come and say, pray for me. I want that. I want that fire. I want that fervor. You may need to come and say, I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. I don't know what God has in store for you today, but I just ask that as we have this time of invitation, it won't be long, that we just open our hearts and let God speak to us.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.